In our world today, we look at, we got terms that are out there now. We hear of words like packaging. We hear terms like re-imaging. We hear terms like branding or rebranding. They're all associated with the marketing of a product. After a while, you know, every now and again, you look along and it's like Coca-Cola. You know, for years, Coca-Cola had a certain label on their product. But then they had to re-image Coca-Cola just a little bit. And so they changed the view of what it was there just a little bit. And they do that every now and again to get our attention, to get our focus back there again. And it's all a marketing thing. And it's necessary within our consumer-based economy and our world around us. They try to keep up on stuff like that. But what about Jesus? How have we tried to reveal Jesus to the masses? How did Jesus reveal himself to the world? You know, it's interesting when you stop and you think about what's happening today. And I just heard the other day, I was waiting for Peg at the bank, and so Kim Komando was on the radio. Anybody know who Kim Komando is? Okay, she's a tech chick that's out there that deals with all kinds of computer stuff on Saturdays. And so I'm sitting there, I like to listen to see what's going on every now and again. I don't ever buy any of this stuff, but I hear what's happening. And they were talking and they were discussing there how many times people check their smartphones a day. And do we have an addiction in America to our smartphones? And they're talking about it, and probably a minimum, if people have smartphones, are checking them at least 60 times a day. 60 times a day. And that's roughly on a 16-hour day, that was roughly about once every 15 minutes, checking their smartphones. And they were asking, are we addicted to it? And the one guy was on the show, he says, I don't think I'm addicted, I'm dependent upon it. You can, I guess, redefine your terms any way you want to, but it's interesting to stop and think about it. But they were talking about this and how that people are drawn back to their smartphones, and they said that with the companies that are out there today, they have certain apps. They have apps that are out there, and they program the app to make you sense within yourself, I have to go back and check that app in a few minutes. If I don't, I'm going to miss something. And they do it intentionally to market their products, to market their apps, to do what they're doing. There's an intentional focus on getting you drawn back and getting you drawn back to that smartphone one more time and one more time and one more time. They did say something I thought that was kind of interesting, and I hope it happens that way. They said that they're thinking there's going to be a backlash in regards to all of this stuff and all the Facebook and all the apps, and people are going to get back to just basically on their smartphones conversing with five important friends and their immediate family, and that's it. And I remember when the Facebook came out, everybody's, I got to have, you know, and how many friends do you have? How many friends do you have? How many friends do you have? And there was a competition. And you know what's the sad thing about it is people actually got their sense of self-worth based upon the number of friends they had on Facebook. And if they didn't have so many friends, they were out to do some more. Or nobody likes me, and they go out and they do something stupid. Based upon what? A smartphone? And we try to market these things, we try to make them appealing and things of that sort. But as we stop and think about that, I asked myself this question. I thought to myself, if I was going to present Jesus Christ to the world for the first time, how would I do it? How would I do it? And how will we take his message? And I think this is interesting, again, as we sequentially follow the life of Jesus, what we find here in his life, you know, we looked at the temptation, we looked at the idea of the first miracle, we looked at the idea of the cleansing of the temple, and now we're at a point here that we go from here. And let's take your Bibles now and look at this for just a moment. John here, I was going to entitle the message, Let Me Illustrate. You know, preachers often say that. Okay, here's a point, now let me illustrate. That's what John is actually kind of doing here. If you'll take it for a moment, look at your Bible in chapter 2, and verse 23, it says, Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles or the signs which he had, what he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And remember what I shared with you last week, it says many believed, and then Jesus did not commit or did not believe them, because he knew what was in man's heart. And then what happens here with that concept of belief, many believed, well, what kind of belief was that? Jesus didn't believe what they were trying to say, because he knew what was going on. And then there's no chapter division in the original scriptures. You stop and think, okay, new story, chapter 3, new story. Probably the letter was written and John was saying they believed, and then John remembered the event and he says, let me illustrate. And he illustrates with the life of Nicodemus. Because he goes on, there was a man, and they knew that he was in man, and he says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, and when we start the story, I call it Jesus and Nick. Somebody said Nick at night. You know, that's on TV, you know, but it's N-I-C-K. Nicodemus, N-I-C. And as we look at this here today, as I started to think about this, and I began to wonder, you know, what's going on here? And I started to ask myself, what is Jesus saying? Because this is really the first theological discourse that Jesus had that was recorded for mankind. As I said before, the law of first reference in Scripture is important. What did Jesus say the first time theologically that's important for us to understand? This is a message that I said to my wife this morning. I said, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. But I think it's something that we need to be reminded of because of what Jesus said and because of the people that we may come in contact with. And so what's taking place here? As you look at this, and let's start beginning here. And then Nicodemus came, called him Rabbi. And he says, we saw the miracles, and Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The first words in regards to a theological treatise, because here we've got this extended conversation, this extended going on here, and the first thing that Jesus had to say about himself or about what was going on, are you born again? Now, born again was a term that's had some very satirical type of ramifications in our society. Oh, you're born again, you know, and there's a lot of satire in regards to the concept of being born again. What I put on here today, Jesus and Nick, and we get started here, the new birth. Let's go with the new birth. But the concept behind what Jesus is saying here is this. It's born again, or literally born from above, or one of the commentators said this, reborn from above. And we'll see that in just a moment. But he's talking about what? A new birth. A new birth. And the first thing that Jesus does as he meets with Nicodemus and begins to talk about his ministry and about what is going on is this. And he looks at Nicodemus and said, have you been born again? And now you walk up today to people in the street and say, hey, have you been born again? And they'll look at us like Nicodemus looked at Jesus. But the satire behind it, I shared, you know, I saw this the other day too, and it's interesting, just I don't know if you want to watch it or not, tomorrow evening, I guess, on CBS, there's a satire comedy that's coming out. It's called Living the Word. I think that's what it's called. And it's about a guy who supposedly found the Word and is going to live strictly by the Word of God. Now, you can imagine where that's going to go. But I even said, I read some of the things about what it's going to be, and the idea of even he stops wearing mixed blend clothing. Well, where do you see that? It's Old Testament law. Don't mix cotton and linen, or you know, don't mix fabrics. That's all we wear is fabrics that are mixed in. And so he's gonna go ahead and wear non-mixed fabrics. And I'm something. What's CBS trying to do? You know, we've heard a lot recently about the evangelical right and conservative right. Are they trying to make a mockery of us? Or is it the kind of thing which you laugh at, you don't fear? Are they fearful of us? But that's going to be on TV tomorrow night, so if you want to watch it for one time and get mad, probably, go ahead and then just turn it off. But they're trying to do that. There's a satire. There's a sarcasm in regards to that, and there's a sarcasm in this kind of thought here in regards to being born from above, born again, reborn from above, but it's all dealing with this concept, and I put it this way, the new birth, the new birth. Nicodemus had been born, and now we got a new birth. And let's look at this, some thoughts I put here today. The new birth is necessary despite religious background. The new birth, and this is, again, some of the stuff that I think that I'm preaching to the choir. But as Jesus Christ was there with Nicodemus, let's stop and think about Nicodemus for a moment. Nicodemus' name itself means this, a victor over the people. It must indicate by his name that there was a real strong leadership quality in Nicodemus, a victor over the people. What does the scripture tell us here in regards to Nicodemus at this point? And I think it's interesting, too, because of who's this first person that comes to Jesus, and there's this theological discussion that takes place. Well, it says there's a man named Pharisee. A Pharisee. Okay, what's a Pharisee? Basically, the Pharisees were those who really held to the law. There's Pharisees and Sadducees. And the Pharisees believed in a resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection, and therefore they were Sadducee. Okay, but the Pharisees believed in a resurrection. The Pharisees believed in miracles. The Pharisees believed in the miraculous. But the Pharisees also believed in the law. And the Pharisees added to the law many more laws to make sure they didn't violate the first law. They were basically of the middle class. They were basically of the, if you want to say, the working class to a certain extent, trades. stuff like that. Sadducees were more of the upper class. They were the political group. The Pharisees were more of the really religious group. And so the Pharisee, he was a Pharisee. He was one that prided himself in keeping the law. He was one that stopped and said, you know what, I got religion down. I really work hard at doing my religion. And so we find that he's a Pharisee. We find also that he was a ruler of the Jews. Not only was he a Pharisee, but a ruler of Jews meant he was probably on the council or the Sanhedrin, the 70. The Sanhedrin, many believe it found its foundation with Moses, when Moses called 70 people to help him rule and govern the nation of Israel when they were coming out of Egypt. This word 70 is kind of kept with it over the years. And if you go today and you get the right tour in Israel and in Jerusalem, you'll be on the Temple Mount, not quite on the Temple Mount, but off to the side looking at the Wailing Wall. And when I was there, Jimmy DeYoung said, turn around and look up there. And we turned around and looked, and there was I don't have a picture of it, I don't believe, but there was a glass enclosed area that was overlooking the Wailing Wall and could look at the Temple Mount itself. He said, that is the room right now that Judaism has for the 70. It was a room that has 70 chairs in it, plus one, for what would be considered the chief priest, to be the ruling council for the nation of Israel. So Nicodemus was a part of the 70. There's going to be a 70 again. They're preparing for it. But he was a part of the ruling council in regards to the Jews. Look down also in chapter 3 here to verse, I believe it's number 10. This also. And it says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master, or literally, art thou the teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? What do we know about Nicodemus? Nicodemus was the teacher, one of the elevated teachers of the law at that time. He wasn't just a part of just the 70 and just kind of fit in and floated around. He was one of the 70 that you look at in his life and they stop and say, this guy was pretty close to the top of the top. And so here's Nicodemus. And as Nicodemus comes to Jesus, you know, if you and I were Jesus, we would have said, wow, this is probably almost the top dog in the religious circles that I'm dealing with right now. Man, I got to do him good. I got to make him feel welcome. I got to make him feel like I got to be non-offensive. And what did Jesus do looking at Nicodemus? Hey, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. I got it all. What do you mean born again? And then I stopped and realized this idea of being born again, this concept of new birth that all of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior have, is necessary despite religious backgrounds. We live in a world today that many people say, I've got this religious upbringing. I've got this heritage. I believe this and I've lived it all my life. And Jesus would look at us and stop and say, but you still need to be born again. You still need to be born again. So the new birth, that what he's talking about here, that which we're kind of all very familiar with. This thought here in regards to who Nicodemus was and what he believed, and here was the guy that, you know, that seemed to have it all together. Number two, the new birth is necessary to be part of God's kingdom. The new birth is necessary to be a part of God's kingdom. What did he say here? Verily, verily, amen, amen, amen is actually the Aramaic for it. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's necessary for a part of God's kingdom. What do we mean? When he was talking here to him and he began talking to Nicodemus, he's saying, you know, the idea of he cannot see, to the Jewish mind, to see was to be a part of, to participate in. And when Nicodemus was coming to Jesus, what did he say to Jesus? Which is interesting here. Verses 23, 24, 25 of chapter 2 said, and when they all saw the signs that he did, it says they believed, but he didn't believe them. Jesus didn't believe them. Nicodemus comes on the scene and he says the same thing to pass to Jesus by night. Rabbi, we know that our teacher come from God, and no man can do these miracles or do these signs that thou doest except God be with him. And the concept here is this. Nicodemus is coming to Jesus and saying, okay, got to figure this one out. Who are you? I mean, we watch the miracles. We watch the signs. And do you find it interesting? He didn't say that. He said, we know that you're a teacher from God. Did he ask Jesus a question? No. But Jesus responded to probably what he was thinking. Nicodemus is thinking, man, what do you got going on here? And how can I be a part of it? And therefore, the response by Jesus, you must be born again, and no man can see and be a part of the kingdom of God except he be born again, or born from above, or reborn from above. And the Jews were looking for that sign. They were looking for this idea of this kingdom that was coming to be a part of, they were going to be a part of. And as Nicodemus is here and looking and wondering what's going on, and Jesus responds with this question, I mean, he calls Nicodemus out right now. And whoa, and he's kind of like, And as Nicodemus is hearing Jesus saying to him, you got to be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't be a part of it unless you're born again. And as Nicodemus is seeing this and thinking about the kingdom of God, it's interesting to stop and to realize what they were looking at. And turning your Bibles, if you want to, for just a moment, let's go back to Isaiah 11. And yeah, let's go there. Isaiah 11. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. And I appreciate what Jake and Kat do back there. There's a lot of times I ask you guys to turn. You know, if you're going to do something online, they got to kind of fill in. They fill in scripture all the time on the outline on the PowerPoint. I still want to hear you guys turning the pages of your Bibles. That's why I don't put it up there. Okay? For the people that watch it online, they put it there for me. That's good. That's good. But for you folks, I want to hear you scratching through your Bibles here. So that was good to hear. Isaiah chapter 11. As we stop and we think about Isaiah 11 here, verses 1 through 11. Here's what the Jews are looking for, and here's what we're kind of looking for also. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, and he shall slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And you stop and realize this, what's going on. It's the kingdom. It's the messianic kingdom. That which the Jews are looking for. And this branch is Jesus. Verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hands in the cockroach's den. Poisonous snakes. You like poisonous snakes? You can play with them at that time. And they shall not hurt nor destroy all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and it shall the Gentiles seek, and his seed shall be glorious, and it shall come to pass in that day the Lord shall set his hand up again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left. Every Jew is looking for that. If you want to see a little bit more and see a little bit more what it talks about, you can go to Isaiah chapter 65 in verses 17 through 25. And it talks about even the age and the length of the age during that time. The Jews were looking to be a part of God's kingdom. Nicodemus was looking to be a part of God's kingdom because he knew some of the scriptures. As he came and he said, man, what you're doing here, these signs are pretty powerful. You know, who are you and what's going on? And Jesus, in regards to making friends and influencing people, said, you've got to be born again. Well, we wouldn't do that to somebody. You know, the story is told of Billy Graham just recently. And Billy Graham was out playing with one of the presidents and somebody else and a professional. They got done playing and somebody saw this professional and he was mad. He was livid. How dare that man tell me how I'm supposed to live? And he went over to the driving ranges, just killing balls, just smacking them as hard as he could smack them. And his friend followed him and kind of sat down and watched him. And he finally cooled down and he said, well, what did Billy say to you? Nothing. But just by his presence, he felt like he was out of place. And people want to be a part of God's kingdom, or they stop and think, I can't be a part of the kingdom. And here's Nicodemus trying to do the same thing. And you stop this weekend, how many have watched that and seen Billy Graham is going to home to be with the Lord, you know, 9 months short of 100 years old. As much as there were a few things, that was a powerful man. That was a powerful man who preached the word of God. And over the years, you know, he wished he'd have preached more on the blood and more on the cross. But here was a man who walked humbly with his God. And so as you stop and think about God and his kingdom, what's going on here is Nicodemus is, you know, I'm going to be part of that kingdom. Well, what kingdom are we talking about? But number three, as we look at this and see this thought here, the new birth is different from physical birth. Now, why do we put that down there? Because Nicodemus all of a sudden said to Jesus in a sarcastic way and in a condescending way, so what do you mean? I got to go back up into the womb and be born again physically? That's the concept there. There was a little bit of, this wasn't the type of thing where, what do you mean, Jesus? This was a religious leader, the top dog in his rank, calling to Jesus saying, you know, this is foolish. But it's different from physical birth. And that's what he's saying here. Do I have to do that? And Jesus said, no, what's flesh is flesh, what's spirit is spirit. And why do I say that? Because we're hearing today that we are, just by our presence on this planet, are all what? God's children. Just by being physically born to this planet, we are all God's children. And in all reality, what we're doing is all God's children around this one big mountain. And we all want to get to the top of the mountain because it's all the same God. We just got different ways of climbing the mountain to get there. Based upon what? Birth. And that's what we're being taught. That's what the world is knowing, and that's what the world is recognizing. We're just all God's children together, and we are the world, and we're going to hold hands and kumbaya and all this kind of stuff. And Jesus would walk on the scene, and he stopped and say, wait a minute, whoa, 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 whoa. Yeah, I know you were born physically, but that doesn't count. You got to be reborn. You got to be born from above. And that was not a particularly popular message at this point. And yet, this is where Jesus begins his theology in regards to the world. One man who is considered to be a theologian of his day, and how does Jesus approach him? And as Jesus approaches him and says, you've got to be born again, he says, can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So it's different from physical birth, and we know that, but I'm talking to the choir here for a little bit. We'll get to the other stuff. It's after physical birth. It's after physical birth. What do I mean? By looking at the next verse here, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he says before that here, except that man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now that's an interesting phrase there, because what's happening here in some of your Bibles, you probably have some footnotes there. What does it mean to be born of water? Some of your Bibles may say baptism. Someone may say John's baptism. Someone may say be the washing of water. I think sometimes it's theologians and people who study the Word of God, they try to make things too difficult. And what Jesus is really saying here is this. No man can experience the rebirth unless he's first been born the first time. Born of water. I think this is probably a phrase that has been with us since almost the beginning of time. Her water broke. What does that mean? Physical birth. Her water broke. She's going into labor. Sometimes for some ladies, it's broken at the wrong place at the wrong time. But they're going to have a baby. And I think what Jesus is trying to say at this point to Nicodemus is this. He says, you got to be born first physically. Once you're born first physically, then there comes the reborn or born from above. There's only one other spot in the book of Ezekiel that could possibly lend itself to a different thought, but the idea of the washing of water. And Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, talks about that, but I'm not going to go there at this point. I just think that Jesus is looking at Nicodemus, and Nicodemus said, I got to crawl back up into my mother's womb for a second time around. The Lord says, no, you've got to be born first, and then you'll be reborn the second time after your physical birth. Let's not go too deep and too hard in regards to this to try to understand what was taking place here. And so as we see this happening, again, Jesus is looking at Nicodemus and he's saying, you know, wow, you know, I would be saying, wow. Wow, this is the religious elite. I get these guys on my side, and I've got 70 men who'll be behind me. Jesus sent out his 70 of different style later on, but I've got 70 religious leaders who will be, and Jesus says, No. Nicodemus, you got to be physically born first, and then you got to be born of the Spirit, which means born of the Spirit from above. As we see, number three is empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Lord says here in verse number 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And the word Spirit there is the Spirit, a capitalized Spirit. And he says, that which is flesh is flesh. Water. That which is Spirit. Rebirth. And Jesus is laying this theology out to Nicodemus. And as John records it here, they were believing. And we'll see that belief in another week or so. But to be empowered by the Spirit, born of water and of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit had not come yet. Acts had not taken place. Acts 2 had not taken place yet. Pentecost had not taken place, but he's setting the stage. And we see Jesus talking in John chapter 15, John chapter 16, 17, talking about the role of the Holy Spirit. The Comforter is going to be coming. And when he comes, he will guide you in all truth, and he will show you all things to come. And so this idea of this Holy Spirit is being brought here, and Jesus is introducing a new thought, a new concept. That was kind of Old Testament, but more so it's going to be, wow, for everybody in the New Testament. So we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. But he says this, it's a must for each individual. What's he say here? That which is born is flesh, that which is born of spirit, verse 7, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Talking to Nicodemus, Nicodemus alone, and he's setting it to a point of saying, you know what, this is an obligation, this is mandatory, if you're going to be a part of my kingdom, you must be born again. We live in a world today, we all know this, it's, oh, we're going to make it because we're good enough. I've done this good thing, I've done that good thing, I've done the other good thing. Doesn't make us born from above. Doesn't make us born from above. And the must here is each individual must come to that place in their lives and understand this is me and God. That's it. It's Nicodemus and Jesus. It's you and Jesus. It's me and Jesus. It's not a group that, okay, we're all going to go to heaven in a little rowboat today. We're sitting in the church. We're going to get there. No, we must, each one of us, be born again. This is an individual thing. I saw one comment that was pretty interesting in regards to the idea of that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Sometimes we as individuals, we kind of think, I can't nail a time down, a date or whatever in regards to that. And we've talked about that before in the church here. Let me ask you something, which is, I think, pretty interesting in the parallel. How many of you remember the very moment you were born? Yeah, you can imagine that trip down the birth canal, right? We don't know that. And sometimes I think it's the same with a person that's coming to Christ. We do confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. But I think it's the same thing. You know, there's people that kind of move in their spiritual walk, in their spiritual journey. And just one day, it clicks. It makes sense. We understand what's going on. And I think it's an interesting parallel that sometimes with this physical birth, we did not know, we didn't remember. And there may not be this specific time, specific date. And I try to do that with people. You know, give them a time, give them a date, write it down. It's kind of salted in their mind. But I can remember the time, the event. I can't remember the date. But I know I was born from above. And so as we stop and think about this, it's a must for each individual. And what do we find here? It's unexplainable but obvious. What do I mean? It's unexplainable but obvious. Verse 7 says, marvel not that I say you must be born again. He's telling Nicodemus, no getting around this, Nick. This is what you got to do. Verse 8. The wind bloweth where it wants to, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it's coming from and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So is everyone born. This morning. You like the wind blowing around this morning? Well, it's died down a little bit now. Okay? Pretty crazy. Now, we know today how the wind currents work. We talk about the circuit of the winds. Solomon spoke of the circuit of the winds. And we know how that the wind, the surface is heated, and the air rises, and then gets up and it cools, and it starts to go down, and it heats, and it starts to set up a circular flow. But at that time, they didn't have the scientific idea, and they said, well, there's wind. Here's the thing. I know it's wind because I see the branches are moving. Some have said, you know, Nicodemus came at night. I didn't deal with night. Somebody said, well, yeah, he did it because he was a coward. That's a thought. But you only see Jesus addressing Nicodemus, well, why are you here at night? You fraidy cat. You coward? He just sat down and started talking to him. Now, we would stop and think, yeah, night, you know, under cover of darkness, he's afraid of the Pharisees, afraid of his buddies, the Sanhedrin. And so he came in a cover of night. Jesus never said anything about that. Just said he came at night. And probably the thought is they were sitting together, they were talking, and it's now dark out, and the cool evening breezes are moving. Curtain maybe moves, or they feel this fresh air across the face. And all of a sudden Jesus goes, you know, hey, Nicodemus, we know the wind's there, but we can't see it. We don't know where it originated. You know, did it originate 50 miles from here, 1,000 miles from here? We don't know where it came from, but we know it's there. And he says, you know, if you're born from above, people are going to know it. People are going to know it. And that's a lot of the last part of your outline there. Let's turn in our Bibles today. I'm going to make Jake work a lot more again. Okay, he's got to put it on the outline on there. But for you, open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. John's the apostle. Let's go to his epistle, 1 John, and let's see some thoughts here that make it obvious that we have been born from above. Okay? It's going to be unmistakable. It's going to be something that people will see, something that people will recognize in regards to this. And not that I'm going to take, you know, 10 minutes on each verse, not at all. But we're going to look at that and get some thoughts about the idea. What becomes obvious about you and I when we're born from above? And John writes this, and you see verse John 2 and verse 29. And as we start through this, and I've got them in order so it's easy to move through, and we can see what's going on, what's it say? If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is what? Born of him. Born of him. What's an obvious aspect of you being born again? Reborn from God. righteous. Righteous. What you did before was not where God had you to go. It was of darkness. But when you've been born of God, been reborn of God, there is a righteousness now that's a part of your life that makes it obvious something has changed because you've been born from above. And that which you used to call righteous, you something, oh man, I don't know. And the things that you used to look at and say, wow, that's strange. No, that seems to make a lot more sense now to me. Unexplainable but obvious. Righteousness. Let's look at the next verse that is there. 1 John 3 and verse 9. 1 John 3 and verse 9. And what's John writing here? Whosoever is born of God, there it is, born of God, reborn from above, does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, who God's seed remains in him. Excuse me, and he cannot serve sin as being a slave to sin because he is born of God. And the thought here is this. It doesn't mean that there's sinless perfectionism. It's not that we are sinless. It's that we sin less. That make more sense? We do not habitually sin the way we used to. The world looks at us as strange and thinks of, you know, what are you doing here? You used to, and now you don't. And what happens when we're born of God, we are not going to be habitually doing the things we used to do that were sinful. We will sin less. We will not be sinless. And so when you and I are born from above, it's unexplainable but obvious. I remember going to college, when I was in college, and I remember there were some psychological journals we had to read and stuff like that, just to kind of get a flow for what was going on. And there was one psychological journal that we were supposed to read. And so I read it. They were talking about this phenomena of Christianity. How can a person psychologically be doing certain things and going this direction in their life, and all of a sudden they do an about face and they're going another way? And psychologists could not figure this out. And so what they did is they coined it. They said the person has snapped. They snapped. Something went up here and they snapped. And that's how this psychological journal tried to define the concept that a person was doing this and going that way, and all of a sudden they're 180 degrees going the other direction. They snapped. They snapped. Okay, we sin less. Number 3 and verse 14. 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life, and there's the idea again to be going from death to life, spiritual death to spiritual life, being born again, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. What happens? The unexplainable but obvious. There's a newfound love in our lives. When we've been born from above, when we've been reborn from above, there's a new aspect of loving those around us in our life that was never there before. When you stop and think about Jesus Christ, and we'll go to the Sermon on the Mount one of these days, what do you say about loving your enemies? Love them. Give them a glass of water. Turn the other cheek. I heard an excerpt from Billy Graham the other day, one of his messages, and he was talking about the phrase, turn the other cheek. He says, the Word of God does say, if somebody slaps you on the one side, turn the cheek to the other side, and you get it again, but he says, it doesn't say anything else after that. And it's like, okay, Billy, you know, he's kind of, well, let's open the door here just a little bit here, but, you know, at least duck. But just the idea here of we love more because we've been born from above. The unexplainable becomes obvious. What else? 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. There's another one again, loving and being born and knowing God. There's a greater intimacy with those around you and with you and God. 1 John 4 and verse 7. 1 John 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. And there's another thought of that love again, but it's the idea of a new love for a new family. You love your brothers and your sisters and your family, but now there's this spiritual family. And there's a love for this spiritual family.
You know, sometimes you can have a greater love for your spiritual family than you do for your regular family. Why? Because you've been born from above. And because we've been born from above, we've got something that's bigger than all of us. Something that's better than all of us. And so when we look at being new birth and being born again, born from above, I think this is where the rubber meets the road for us here this day. 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The word therefore overcome is actually a word that is a root that we get from Nicodemus from. Nikao. I shared this before a lot of different times. Nike. It's a Greek word for overcome. Nikao. Nike. How many remember one of my very first, when I was candidating for this church, I preached a message on overcoming. And I had a Nike symbol that I used and I held up to everybody that was in the congregation. I don't know if Tina might be the only one that would be here. I don't know if she would remember that or not. But I think Tina might have been. I don't know who else. But Nikao, Nike, Nike. Nicodemus, overcoming over the people. But here, what's it saying here in this? Because we are born again, it's unexplainable, but obvious. Obvious. That you and I are not held bound and captive by this world. And we see and know Jesus, and because we've been born from above, that makes a difference in our lives. And in those who watch our lives, and those who see us. Those who see us. So what do we see here today? Grace. What do I see about the grace of God here? Grace of our Lord and Savior. He had time for all. Nicodemus came at night. It's kind of like, oh man, I've spent a long day. It's a big, boring, you know, tired day. He had time for Nicodemus. And he knew what was going on because he knew what Nicodemus' motives were. Hey, I want a piece of this action here, your action. But, you know, you got to remember here, and Jesus said, nope, sorry. Which is the second part. What's the truth? He spoke truth boldly to all. He spoke truth boldly to all. He told Nicodemus, sorry, dude, you got to be born again. What you think you have, not going to make it. Not going to cut it. And Jesus came full of grace and truth. And you know, these are the things that we struggle with. Sometimes we don't have the time for others. And sometimes when we think we ought to be speaking boldly, we all of a sudden get quiet. Because there is this stuff out here that's kind of like, ah. You know, our brother Jeff is down there by Planned Parenthood and praying down there many times during the week. And he's talking to me about some of the people that come up just mad and angry. And those of us who have stood on the life chain on that Sunday in October. And people go by and they do rude gestures and stuff like that. They're showing their intelligence, I know. But truth is still truth. Truth is still truth. 17 young people died. 840 some, I think, died also on the same day. We miss that truth. And Christ, when he came, he had time for all, but he also spoke the truth boldly to all. He told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you don't have it yet. You don't have it. So what do we see here today? What's the big idea today? We have been born, but have we been reborn? We have been born, but have we been reborn? I didn't want to go fast through this portion of Scripture. I think this new birth to be reborn needs to be kind of re-cemented in our minds. And I find it very, very interesting that if Jesus has this theological discussion, this is the first concept that he had, that he spoke to a religious leader about. We'll find it other times, and Jesus had other messages that he had a different emphasis. But here, this is the very first time that we see the theology being revealed to a theologian. And what did he say? The same thing that we have to say to everybody: you need to be reborn. You need to be born from above. You need to be reborn from above. And that makes us a part of the kingdom of God. And that makes us a part of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, today, as we think about this story, and may it have some better clarity to us, may we understand it better. Lord, sometimes we think that we know these things, and I don't want to assume for a moment that we do. And yet, I'm comfortable in knowing a lot of these things. And yet, Father, for us today, to be born from above should bring obvious things in our lives that's kind of unexplainable to the world's standards, but they see it. And as those of us who are born from above this day, may we stop and understand what should be obvious in our lives, even though it's not explained, not explainable. There's a difference. And may we reflect our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we be full of grace and truth, living for you each and every day. Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning who has not yet been born from above. They've had physical birth. They've not had spiritual birth. And they need to do that this day. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're not sure that you've been born from above, slip your hand up and put it down. Just very quickly, we'll take the time after the service to speak with you. Anyone, I don't ever take that for granted. And so, Father, this day, thank you for allowing us to be together. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for rebirth. Thank you that we can be born from above. Not of our own works, but because of you. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.